Let's turn back to that reading from 1 Samuel chapter 20, shall we? On page 292 of these blue Bibles in the room, or perhaps a Bible you came with or an electronic device, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Francis Ridley Havergal was born in 1836 and was a well-known religious poet and hymn writer. And when she was five, she moved to Worcester. Her father was a vicar there, and just a few years later, she committed her life to Jesus. That's a little reminder for us, isn't it? Just as we approach midday, that it doesn't matter what age or stage you are, our children, young people, hear the gospel and believe. She said these words, "I committed my soul to the Savior, and earth and heaven seemed brighter from that moment." It changed the way she saw the world. She was a bright woman, an accomplished scholar, excellent at languages, proficient at Hebrew and Greek. And as I mentioned, she wrote many hymns and songs. One of her best known is "Take My Life and Let It Be." But it's another of her hymns, also quite well known, that I want to remind you of this morning. It fits really well with 1 Samuel chapter 20. It begins like this. "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? And who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go?" And then the refrain throughout the hymn is, "By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine." Now, Havergal asks us in that hymn, where is our allegiance in life? When we think of Jesus the King, because that's the King she's written about, she's speaking about, when we think of Jesus the King, are we with him or against him? Are we on Jesus' side or the world's side? Because, by the way, there is no in-between. We're either lining up with Jesus, backing him in all he is and all he does. Yes, he's my King. Or we're opposing Jesus, saying, no, I'm not following. There's no kind of garden fence that you can sit on. Jesus says, no, you can't just think, well, I don't know about Jesus. I suppose he was a good man. He said some good stuff. I'm neither for nor against him. He seems okay. But Jesus says no to that. You either bow before me and follow me, or you're against me. Think about a man getting down on one knee to propose to his would-be wife. All right? He's down on one knee. And imagine if he says, "Look, I neither love you nor hate you. I'm pretty neutral about you. About, you know, I could spend time with you, but I couldn't spend time with you. Will you marry me?" What is she going to say? No, if we're not all in for Jesus, if we're not saying Jesus is my King, I'm following him in everything, then we're against Jesus, no matter what we like to say or think. And this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see someone demonstrate for us what it means to be all in for King Jesus. What it means to have Jesus to be on the Lord's side. This story of David and Saul, it really slows down at this point, doesn't it? When James is reading it, 42 verses of like slowness in the narrative. So we see something of Jonathan's heart. We see something of his like attitudes and actions. What is he like towards the Lord's King, David, the Lord's anointed one? What is his heart look like? And as we look at Jonathan, and he features at every point throughout the narrative, as we look how Jonathan responds to David, the Lord's anointed, we see here a picture, friends, of our response to Jesus, of the heart, of the life that Jesus is looking for, of what it means to know Jesus as King. So, four steps this morning in the narrative as we just look through these words together. Firstly, acknowledge the purity of God's King. Acknowledge the purity of God's king. Second, depend on the promises of God's king. So depend on his promises. Thirdly, recognize the persecution of God's king. He's persecuted. And finally, rest in the peace of God's king. See, purity, promises, persecution, peace. Let's have a look at those together. Firstly, acknowledge the purity of God's king. So do you remember how we left it last week? Last week in chapter 19, David had been on the run from Saul. Saul is Israel's king, but he knows the kingdom is being removed from him. God has told him that. And there's a neighbor, we know it's David, who's been anointed as the new king. So Saul is against David and he's pursuing him. He's after him. And last week we saw four occasions, four times when Saul tries to kill David. And that's where we are now. And Saul is still obsessed with finding and killing him. God has protected his king. Now look at chapter 20 verse 1, how it continues. David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" Now look at how Jonathan replies, verse 2. "Never," he replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why should he hide this from me? It isn't so." Now, do you see how courageous and brave David is here? Right? He leaves the safety of Saul and these prophesying prophets, and he goes out into the wilderness. He goes out into the territory of his enemies, and he goes to Saul's son. That could have been a risky thing for David to do. Like, how is Saul? How is Jonathan? What is Jonathan actually thinking? This is the heir to the throne. So David goes towards the danger. And he is full of faith, isn't he? He's righteous in his actions. He's not trying to kill Saul. He hasn't done anything to offend Saul. He hasn't committed a crime. Saul is out to get him. And he says to Jonathan, "Look, what have I done? I am innocent. Innocent of any of the charges." And Jonathan, it seems at the moment in these opening verses, he's not sure what's going on. His father, Saul, hasn't said anything to him. And so Jonathan himself is a bit confused. He tries to say, "Look, David, I haven't heard anything about this. I don't know what's going on." So they come up with a test. If David misses an important religious feast, a new moon feast, all the kind of family. Remember, David was part of Saul's family. He'd married Saul's daughter. If all the family didn't turn up to this new moon feast, there'd be a lot of trouble and he'd be missed. And so they say, "Look, say that I've gone to Bethlehem. Say that my family want to see me. And if Saul is relaxed about that, we'll know things are okay. But if he loses his temper," well, look at verse 8. "As for you," David says, "show kindness to your servant. You brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" Verse 9, really important. "Never," Jonathan said, "if I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm me, wouldn't I tell you?" You see what's being said here? David is confessing his innocence to Jonathan. He's saying to Jonathan, "Jonathan, you know me. You know my purity. I am innocent. I've done nothing wrong." And Jonathan says, "Yes, I know that, David. I know." And I remember in chapter 18, he was the one who came to David, and he took off his robe, and he took off his weapons, and he submitted them at the beginning of chapter 18 to David. He was saying, "David, look, I know you're the Lord's. I know the Lord's kingdom is in your hands. I'm submitting myself to you. I'm loving you. I'm trusting you. I'm one with you." Jonathan is saying, "I know that. I know that, David. I know your purity." David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. Now, David's purity here, as the Lord's anointed, Friends, it points us this morning to the ultimate purity, to the perfection of Jesus Christ, of David's greater son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see here a foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come into the world and live just purely, innocently, completely in every way. David was to make mistakes. David was to sin grievously in his life as we continue reading 1 and 2 Samuel, but not Jesus. Jesus came in amongst his enemies with a pure and clean heart. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was God's perfect, pure King. He was utterly guiltless. He went willingly into enemy territory. He never sinned in anything he did. He committed no crime. He loved his enemies. And we see here a picture of the perfection of the Lord's anointed. It points us to Jesus. It reminds us that he comes as the guiltless one amongst us, the guilty. And so it means, brothers and sisters, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ today, we too are called to this kind of purity of life. Especially in relationships which perhaps to you might now mean, might be strained and difficult. Perhaps you might be encountering opposition in all kinds of ways. We are called to the same kind of courage and faith which presses into the situation, which loves those who are against us, which speaks words of purity and words of peace. The Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not. When he was insulted, did not return with insults. And the way that we, in difficult situations, when we're being attacked, perhaps when our character is being dismantled, perhaps in the workplace, when people perhaps are gossiping or slandering, perhaps when a husband or wife says something really grievous to us, we are to love and in the name of Jesus respond with purity and peace. Not in our strength, nor in our power, but in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the purity of God's King and walk in it. On Sunday evenings, we're looking at the book of Philippians. And there, the first chapter, as Paul prays for the church in Philippi, he says, I pray that you may be pure and blameless. And then in chapter 2, he uses the same phrase, but he flips it over. In chapter 2, he commands them to live lives that are blameless and pure, so they might shine as lights in the universe. People might say, there's something different. You see, when that allegation came across them, you know, when that person got really upset, really cross with them, did you see their response, their grace, their love, their mercy? So, acknowledge the purity of God's King. Secondly, depend on the promises of God's King. So, in verse 11, Jonathan asks David to go out into the field for a walk. Maybe Jonathan is getting a bit concerned. There are people listening, eyes and ears all over the place. Maybe he's concerned about what David has said. And as they walk together, Jonathan promises to fulfill the feast test that they've come up with. Remember, I won't be at the feast. Say I've got to go to Bethlehem. See how Saul reacts. And Jonathan says, hey, look, I'll let you know what's happened by this arrow trick. If the arrows go one way, you know things have gone okay. If the arrows have gone another way, you know that my dad was really, really upset. But whatever happens, Jonathan promises himself, entrusts himself into David's care. Now, listen. This should really surprise us. What we read in verses 12 and 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it probably is the heart of the passage. I don't know whether you realize that. If you have a look down in your Bibles, right, look at chapter 20. I have to hold my Bible further away from my eyes these days. Look at chapter 20 and look at verse 12. Verse 13. If my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. Now look at these words. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness for my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Look at verse 16. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan made David affirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Now, friends, those are really important verses in this chapter, and we should be surprised by them. Because whereas we would think as we look at the chapter, hey, surely David is the one full of fear, David is the way in harm's, is in harm's way, do you see that Jonathan says, no, actually, I am the one full of fear, I am the one in harm's way. You see that in those verses? He says, hey, look, David, I know the Lord is with you. I know you know the kindness of the Lord. I know that your kingdom is coming. God will remove all your enemies now and forever. That is going to happen to you, David. So, David, please treat me kindly. That's what Jonathan says. He knows what God is going to do. He says, David, please promise to love me, to have mercy upon me. Of course, in the time of David and Jonathan, when someone took the throne, what he would normally do is get rid of any of the kind of people who would usurp his throne or would be a danger to the throne, especially the previous king's sons. And so he says, Jonathan says to David, David, look, I want to depend upon your promises to be merciful, to be kind, to love me. David, I'm looking to you. Your kingdom is going to come. Please treat me kindly. The Bible word is hesed, is the Hebrew word hesed. And it means treat me with steadfast love. Make an oath. And that's what David does. David promises. He makes promises to Jonathan. Covenants, friends. You see that in verse 16? Jonathan made a covenant. Covenant means basically promise. That's a really important Bible word. And all the way through the Bible, we see God making covenants, promises to people. To Noah about rain, and to Moses and the people of Israel through the book of the law, and to David. And of course, the greatest covenant, the new covenant, through the Lord Jesus Christ. God promises us that through Jesus, we will know kindness. Through trusting in Jesus, we can enter into Christ's kingdom. Through Jesus, we can be with him forever, with God forever, in holiness and happiness and joy all our days. And so we see here, friends, Jonathan depending on David, depending on David's promises. Make a covenant with me. I want to trust you, David. I want to be with you. I want to know your kindness. I want to know your love. You imagine if you were in the wilderness, all right? And are so hundreds of miles from anyone, no food, no clothes, you're nothing. Like you could die any moment. Right, that's where you are. Like you can no longer walk. And over the horizon, like getting nearer and nearer, you see like this group of people led by this leader who've just got provisions and resources and food, and they're healthy and well, and they're heading home. And they come to you. Imagine if that was you. Like what are you going to say? Just say, help me. Help me, please. I'm in great need. I'm in trouble here. Be kind to me. Be merciful to me. And you know what the Bible teaches? That all of us, right, in life, are like that person in the wilderness, desperate, needy, poor, and hungry. And the Lord Jesus comes and offers us his promises. Says, believe on me. Believe in my kindness. Believe in my love. Receive from me, and that all who do are welcomed into Jesus' family. This family of a king's purity, this family of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness that we've been thinking about with the young people. And we see here, brothers and sisters, Jonathan depending on David. Oh, Jonathan depending on the promises of God's King? Will we depend on the promises of the Lord Jesus today? Those promises, by the way, never fail. Now, our circumstances might be really difficult. We might feel our head exploding. We might feel our world exploding. Our feelings might be in turmoil, but we can trust in the never-changing promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Depend on the promises of God's King. But thirdly, recognize the persecution of God's King. The persecution of God's King. So do we see what happens? Have a look at, have a look down at verse 24. David hides. And this new moon feast comes. You see it in verse 24. The king Saul, he sits down and he basically says, where is David? Saul was probably counting down. And listen, this really convicted me today. Saul was probably counting down the days to this religious festival so that he could kill David. Like, how nuts is that? That he should look forward to a Sunday service so he could have a real dig at someone. Oh, on that Sunday, yeah, when I see that person, I'm going to really ignore them. Oh, yeah, on that Sunday, when I'm with that Christian brother or sister in Christ, or when my other half comes home, I'm going to really let them know. He actually looks forward. He anticipates it. That's what sin does. And, of course, David isn't there. So Jonathan says he's gone to... Saul, first of all, thinks, oh, he must be unclean. There's a reason why he's missed... And so the second day comes and he says, well, where is David? And Jonathan says, oh, he's had to go to Bethlehem, a feast, brothers. Now, have a look at verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. That's a lot kinder in the English than it is in the original language. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Now we said this to each other last week. But friends, we have to pause and consider it again as we read those verses. Do you see how destructive sin is? The wrongdoing in our heart. You might not be a Christian here this morning. You might not be someone who follows Jesus. It's great to see you. We hope you feel welcome. It's really good to have you with us. We have to work out, don't we? This morality, this propensity just to hurt others around us, this propensity to greed and anger and murderous thoughts and pride, like, where does it come from? Across cultures, across history, just the consistency of it. What's the explanation? The Bible tells us that Saul is like this because of sin, the sin of his heart. Notice, by the way, a really important word in verse 30. Do you see that word flared? Saul's anger flared up at him. Do you notice that what happens here? It's not Jonathan that causes Saul to explode like this. It's not even the circumstances with David. It's what is happening in his heart. It's bubbling away there. Like his heart is full of anger. It's full of murderous threats. And then something happens and the anger flares up. And he speaks to his son like he does, Jonathan. Are you speaking to your son like this? Have we spoken to our sons like this, our daughters? You son of a perverse woman, a rebellious woman. Your own shame to the shame of the mother who bore you. Brothers and sisters, greed and gossip and lust and anger. In the first place, these are sins of our heart that rages against God. They're from the heart that says, God, I don't want to live as you want to live. I don't want to live in this world as you've told me to live sexually or with material possessions or with how I treat others. I want to live my way. And when it doesn't work out, when things don't happen as I want them to happen, you, Lord, are going to get it. You're going to be the first person that I rage against. The Bible calls this, when we think about morality, conscience. Conscience is our rightful, our heart acknowledgement that there is a God who has placed upon our lives a pattern, a shape of how we should live. And when we don't live like that, when we hate others, when we are unloving, when we are unkind, when we are lacking in joy, when we are unloving, we know in the depths of our being something isn't right. Something is wrong. And you see what sin does. As we think of our rebellious hearts, as we think about the ways that we wrong others, perhaps a word we say, perhaps something that we look at, perhaps how we treat money, we might think, oh, Simon, listen, calm down a little bit. These are just small sins. These parts of my life, this particular issue of slander or gossip, this way that I might treat my children, the anger problem I have, they're small. Do you see where sin takes us? Do you see how it can corrode? How it works in our hearts. It just tears us to pieces if we live in unchecked. Don't mess with sin. Sin is serious. Sin is this serious. Sin is this destructive. He throws a spear at his son. Verse 32. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. His sin is now rampant. It's unchecked, uncontrolled. Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. So we see here, don't we, very, very clearly, the persecution of God's king. We see what sin is like. By nature, we want nothing to do with God. We reject him. This is what it looks like. God, push out of my life. And here we see some of it demonstrated in the life of Saul. And we would do well to think and pray over it. And we also see what it means to stand for God's king. When we stand for God's king, when we side with him, we see the persecution that we too will receive. So Saul now throws a spear at his son, Jonathan. Jonathan is on the receiving end of standing for God's king. And we are called, aren't we, brothers and sisters, those who follow the Lord Jesus, to be willing to count the cost of trusting Jesus. To be willing to count the cost of people being against us, being antagonized by what we say, by ostracizing us, shunning us. We need to be willing to count the cost of, even amongst family, even amongst friends, being on the side of Jesus and receiving opposition. We see it here. We need to recognize the persecution of God's king. As the world treated Jesus, so they will treat his followers. We shouldn't be surprised by that. This passage teaches us that, doesn't it? The count the cost of when we side with God's king, this is what we will often receive. We will receive this kind of persecution and oppression. So acknowledge the purity of God's king. Depend on the promises of God's king. I love you, God's king. I'm trusting you. Recognize the persecution of those who are against him. But finally, we are called to rest in the peace of God's king. Jonathan is so saddened by what has happened. Look at verse 34. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that day, second day of the feast, he did not eat. He was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. And so he goes to warn David in the field. They do this arrow trick. They kind of shoots the arrows, makes it really clear to David, look, your life is under threat. My father is out to kill you. And then when the boy who collects the arrows runs off with Saul's weapons, with Jonathan's weapons, look at verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed before Jonathan three times. Look at the humility of the king there, of David. Reminds us of the humility of Jesus. He bowed down three times with his face to the ground. They kissed each other. It was a cultural expression of the day, the love, the affection. David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between me and you. Brothers, sisters, as we think about those words, think of the circumstances over this last half hour we've been describing, okay? David's life is majorly under threat. He's being hunted. He will be for years now. Jonathan, think of what's going on in Jonathan's head. My father, the kingdom, what's happening? David, just think of the trauma and the turmoil. And yet, look at those words in verse 42. Jonathan says, go in peace. Go in peace. Because of their relationship. Because of the promises that they have made with one another. Because they can depend on one another. They can know the peace of God. Peace which passes all understanding. Though there will be troubles, though there will be difficulties, Jonathan and David can rest in peace before the Lord their God. Peace which passes, as I said, all understanding. And that same peace can be ours today too. Brothers and sisters, we can know all kinds of troubles in our lives, all kinds of difficulties, yet with Jesus, with the promises of Jesus in our hearts, with a right relationship with God's King, a right relationship with Jesus Christ, we can know peace. Peace in the midst of really difficult, hard, trying circumstances. Fears within, fears without. You know what, as I finish, I remember really well about 6 or 7 years ago, going to Southmead Hospital, and I was visiting a member of our church who was unwell. And in the room next to this person, a family, a husband and wife, who were known to our church family, so they didn't come here every week, but they were known to our church family, had just been admitted next door to that room, and the wife had just been given the tragic news that they had discovered that her body was riddled with cancer, and she just had a few months to live. And they'd been told that just an hour before I arrived. So you imagine the disorientation, the shock, the speechlessness. And do you know what? I remember so clearly the privilege of taking that husband, that the wife was having to receive some tests, of taking that husband, and we went to a quiet part of the hospital. And I remember listening to him pray. And I remember listening to him pray with faith and peace, even in the midst of tears, crying together, just a shock, yet the faith in God and the peace that he and his wife, they were right with God. They knew God's King. God's kingdom eternal was coming, that this was not the end. God was in control. They were safe in God's hands. Brothers and sisters, we can know that peace too. We can rest in the peace of God's King. Now, as I finish, and before I pray, I want you to see one last thing, right? In chapter 20, do you see, amazingly, the shape of the gospel, the good news in this chapter? Do you see it? Let me show you, okay? When it thinks about knowing God's King, about knowing Jesus, kind of the gospel shape, do you realize it begins with acknowledging who Jesus is? We say, yeah, I see Jesus is God's King. He's perfect. He's glorious. He's God made human flesh. Very God of very God, begotten, not made. That's who Jesus is. And seeing who Jesus is, we what? We depend on God's promises to us in Jesus. We say, yes, Jesus speaks words of truth. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to believe that you are kind to the unkind. Just as James was saying, you are merciful to the unmerciful. That Jesus, through your death, amazingly, wondrously, you provide forgiveness for my wrongs. I want to trust you. Know that. Know your kindness. I'm looking to you. And as a result, we side with Jesus. Jesus is now our King. We say, hey, he's my Lord. No matter what anyone else says, I'm counting the cost of following him. Though all the world, though my family and friends, everyone may stand against me, I'm saying, yes, I'm with Jesus. And as we do so, we know peace. We know a transformed life. Even in the midst of worries and confusion, the hardships of life, we know the peace of a coming kingdom of Jesus Christ the Lord. Who would have known that in 1 Samuel 20, there is this gospel shape? We see here in Jonathan what it means to recognize and trust and live for and rest in Jesus. Jesus Christ as King. Let's pray together. Father, we love that with all our hearts, that the Bible, the scriptures, which you have spoken, so amazing that in every part of it we just taste and see, not just that you are good, but Jesus. And that, Lord, we can come with all our questions and pain and worries and anxieties and sufferings. We can come with our joys and gladness too and find Jesus, find your Son, all you've done for us in your Son, our King. And so, Lord, we pray together as a church family that we would see more of who Jesus is today. He's lovely. And we would trust in his promises. Have mercy on me. Treat me kindly, Lord Jesus. I know you do for all who trust in you. And that we would side with this King, even when it's hard and difficult, even where persecution and oppression might come in, Lord, we pray we would stand firm for Jesus, knowing the peace that Jesus gives. Peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that these wonderful gospel truths you would hide in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.